You know, we sang those songs tonight, and I was thinking about it. Do you really believe that our God reigns? Do you really believe that? I was thinking about that and thinking about, you know, Scripture says, talking about Jesus, in Him we live and move and have our being, and that all things are held together in Him. I want you to think about that for a second. John read Psalm 97, and Psalm 97 to me just screams the hugeness of God. But think about this. What if tonight Jesus just decided, you know what? I'm going to stop holding things together. All right? How many of you guys are into science a little bit? What are the things that hold atoms together? There's a lot of force there that holds an atom together and all the electrons that go around it, right? In fact, we have made atomic bombs by breaking those bonds and releasing lots of energy. Did you know that all those things, all the atoms that exist in the universe are held together by Jesus Christ? Think about that for a second. And what if tonight He decided, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to quit holding these things together. Some people might say that that's not really fair. That would be vengeful and evil and bad. But can I tell you tonight, as we sang, He would have every right to do that. Every right. Because He's a righteous judge, the only righteous judge, like we just sang. And, you know, this isn't part of what I prepared tonight, but it just hit me as we were worshiping the magnitude of the God that we have, the God that saved us. And that the only reason we can draw breath the next second is because He says, I'm going to let you draw breath. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. The God who created us. That every single molecule in your body exists because He made it. And you know what? He made it out of nothing. Man, that's a big God. Would you agree? That's the God that we worship. The God who created us. And if that doesn't create in you a sense of awe, and by the way, if it doesn't create in you a sense of fear, it ought to create a sense of fear in you. You know, there's a reason that Scripture talks about Jesus as being the Lion of Judah. If you've seen, how many of y'all have seen Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, all right, and C.S. Lewis, or read any of the books, all right? Who does Aslan the Lion represent? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Right? And do you remember what one of the characters, I can't remember, I think it's in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, what they said about Aslan? Remember, he's fierce. Sometimes don't we treat Jesus like that? And we treat the Lord like that, you know? And Scripture tells us that we are friends of God because of Christ, but at the same time, He is a mighty God. He is a jealous God. Anyway, I just wanted to remind us of that tonight before we begin, because we're talking about worship, and we need to remember this God that we're talking about in worship, because He is mighty. Yes, He is loving and full of grace, but He is a God to be feared. He is a consuming fire. He's an awesome God. Now, John asked me to come and talk to you guys tonight about worship, because he said, this year you're focusing on worship. Is that right? So like the first Wednesday of every month, you're going to talk about worship. And actually what John asked me to come, he said, I want you to come and I want you to talk to them about a theology of worship. And so, yeah, what? And so I started thinking about that. And as I started trying to figure out what I was going to talk about, I realized that's a big topic. I mean, it's huge, because we're talking about the God that we worship is huge. And so I realized I had a choice, okay? We could be here for about, I don't know, 10, 12, 14 hours tonight. Or I could focus on one aspect of a theology of worship. So I hope you brought breakfast with you. Just kidding. But I want to tell you what, as we talk tonight, I'm going to hint at some things that you're going to go, wait a minute, I want to talk about that some more. Well, write those things down and ask John. And sometime in the coming, and I'll point those out to you as we go along, you're going to have an opportunity to talk about that. And because, let me tell you, worship is a massive thing to talk about because our God is massive. He is massive. So, as we start tonight, I want us to, at the very beginning, come together and talk about, just very briefly, what is the meaning of worship? What does it mean? All right? Now, that word worship, it's an English word, and it really means, I got to say this slowly, worth-ship. Worth-ship. Okay? Can you see how we kind of shorten it to the word worship? And what it means is it denotes the worthiness of an individual in to receive a special honor in accordance with his worth. What in the world are you talking about? Well, let me give you an example. Any of you heard of the Congressional Medal of Honor? It's the highest award that can be awarded to any military member. All right? Put it this way. An enlisted guy receives the Medal of Honor. When he wears that Medal of Honor, everybody has to salute him. Even the President of the United States has to salute a Congressional Medal of Honor winner. Because to win the Congressional Medal of Honor, what do you have to do? You've got to do something super gigantically heroic. All right? You've got to rescue people. Many times, people that win the Congressional Medal of Honor, they get it posthumously. In other words, they died in doing that heroic thing and they get it afterwards. But that Congressional Medal of Honor is awarded to them in accordance with their worth. And in a way, it's kind of worship, isn't it? We're saying, you are worthy of our honor because you gave your life for your comrades, or you put your life in danger to rescue some of your comrades. Does that make sense to you? So that's what worship is. But of course, what we're talking about is worshiping God. And so in that idea, what we're saying is worship of God is to ascribe to Him all of the worth to which He is worthy. Now stop and think about that just for a second. How much worth is God worthy of? Again, a huge topic, isn't it? It's massive. So, here's the definition I want us to go with for worship, okay? It's this. Worship is pure adoration, the lifting up of the redeemed spirit toward God in contemplation of His holy perfection. Okay, that's a big mouthful of words, but I want you to notice a couple things. What it's talking about here, what I'm saying is, it's God's people, those who have a relationship, who have been reconciled to the Father through Christ, saved people, praising God for who He is in response to who He is. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Can we agree on that definition of worship? Awesome. Awesome. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. With that definition in mind, we're going to talk about some things about worship. Romans chapter 12. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's some in the back. And if you don't want to get up and go get one, it'll be on the slide. Follow along with me as I read Romans 12. Here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what's that word? Worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now let's take a look at some of this for a second here. Right off the bat, there's the word therefore. And I know that as good students of the Scripture as John is training you to be, whenever you see the word therefore, you know what you're supposed to do? Yeah, ask the question, what is it there for? Okay, and in this case, what is the therefore? Well, it's Romans chapters 1 through 11. And as I understand, you guys, in May, is that when you're starting, John? In the month of May, you're going to begin to go through the book of Romans. And those of you that are in 7th grade, by the time you're seniors in college, John will complete it. You think I'm joking. I'm serious. But you're in for a treat because the book of Romans is awesome. But in Romans chapter 1 through 11, what Paul is explaining to us is that God has been merciful to us. You believe God has been merciful to us? How so? Well, Paul says God's been merciful to us in the death and the resurrection of Christ. You see, because of Christ, all who believe in Him are justified by faith. And when you study the book of Romans, you're gonna beat that in the ground, right, John? You're justified by faith. If you believe in Christ, you're going to be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, because we are sinful people, apart from Christ, our sin separates us from God. He's a holy God. He can't abide by sin. Only in Christ can we be reconciled to God. And we are God showed us His mercy in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that we have the hope of everlasting joy. Notice I didn't say happiness. What's happiness? What's that? You run into the problem, the difference between happiness and joy? Here's the easy way to remember. Can you tell me? It's like this. Happiness is based on happenstance. That's the way you can remember it. Your circumstances. Okay? I'm happy today because a while ago I put my two quarters in the machine over there and I pushed for a Diet Dr. Pepper and I got a Diet Dr. Pepper out. See? She's not happy. I'm happy. Sometimes you go over there and you put your quarters in and nothing happens. Or you get out something different than what's on the label and that makes you non-happy. Okay? So happiness is based on your circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, stays there regardless of your circumstances. Because of Christ's death and resurrection and our reconciliation to God, our joy never ends. When we go through trials and troubles in life, we're not happy. I mean, if you like trouble and trials, there's something seriously wrong with you. Okay? But even in the midst of our trials and our unhappiness, we have joy because of Christ. And so, Romans chapter 1 through 11, that's what Paul is telling us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in here tonight and you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be kind of squirming around in your seat. That ought to make you kind of happy. Because if it doesn't, you might need to check some things. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. John will take a lot longer for those 11 chapters, trust me. Now, here's what Paul says. Based on God's mercy, all right? Notice he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Based on that mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then Paul says, if you do that, that's how you worship God. That is your act of worship. Now, let me stop there for a second and tell you that this is one of those points I was mentioning. If we camp here and talk about this, this is a point that would keep us here all night. Right? Now, I read my passage of Scripture from the ESV. How many of you in here have a different translation than the ESV? Okay. What did your translation say when I said this is your spiritual worship? What does your translation say? Anybody have a different word? Gina said service. Okay, act of worship. Okay. Your Bible might have the word service instead of worship. Here's why that is. There are several different words used for worship throughout the entire Bible. One of the main words that's used throughout the Old Testament, all the Gospels, the book of Revelation, that's not the same word that's used here in the book of Romans. One of them has to do with bowing down. That's the one you see. And the other one is different. And why it could take us all night is because it's an indicator of a change in Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament after Christ and how we approach worship. Right? That's a question you need to ask John to talk about and flesh out because it's an important one. It's an important one. And it'll take us all night, so we're going to move on. For our discussion tonight, why I pulled you through verse 1 there is what I want you to see is I'm trying to get at verse 2 there, and I want you to see that verse 1 is important because the context of what Paul's talking about is worship. It's worship, right? So here, we're at verse 2 now, and Paul is giving instructions on how we're supposed to be prepared to worship. All right? Now, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, what he's talking about in the word conform there, he's saying, look, don't follow the patterns that you see acted out in the world. When you go through your day, do you see little routines and patterns in the world? Yeah. Are all of them good? Are most of them good? No. No. And so Paul says, if we're going to worship the right way, we have to not be conformed to the world. Don't fashion yourself after the people of this world. Don't look at them and copy them. They're not good, people of this world. Be different. So, how are we going to do that? Well, he says, be transformed. Now, the word transform there is the same word that we get, our English word, metamorphosis. How many of y'all have ever heard the word metamorphosis before? Right, biology class probably, right? The best example I can give to you is the idea of a butterfly. How does a butterfly start out life? As a caterpillar. And then what happens to the caterpillar eventually? Makes a cocoon, and then what happens? Isn't that amazing? By the way, does that not testify of God's creativity? How amazing is that? Caterpillars are downright ugly. They're gross. And if you step on them, they like, oh, you know, they're gross. And so how could something so gross turn into something which is really just as gross, this cocoon-filled stuff? And then out comes this beautiful butterfly, which, by the way, some of them migrate for thousands and thousands of miles. Did y'all know that? Incredible. That process, metamorphosis, is what Paul's talking about. You've got one form and you change. He's saying you need to be changed into a different form. Be changed, be transfigured. How you are now, if you're going to worship right, has to change, and you've got to be different. You with me? Okay, two people are. Great. So how are you going to be transformed? How are you going to be metamorphosized? All right? Here's what he says. And this is what I'm driving at, because this is important, and I want you to see how this impacts worship. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, renewal means renovation. This past summer, for the very first time ever, I undertook a project at our house. I remodeled our bathroom. Now, you can do remodeling, you know, to make a bathroom better, you can do several things. Number one, you could just paint the walls. Makes it better, right? You could put up a new shower curtain that looks nicer. You know, some new little things in there. But that's not what we did, okay? We tore out the sink and the vanity. Gone. Toilet? Gone. Bathtub and shower? Gone. Floor? The covering on the floor, the vinyl? Gone. Walls, drywall, gone. Ceiling, drywall, gone. Totally down to what they say is down to the studs. Okay? Y'all know what I mean when I say down to the studs? You walk in and you see the wall studs there. That's all there was. Roughed out for where the plumbing goes. You could see the wires where electrical things would get hooked up. It was nothing. Yeah, I killed it. Almost. Started from scratch. That's what a renovation is. And what Paul says, if we're going to worship, we have to renovate our minds. Our minds. And the word that he uses for mind there means our intellect, our understanding. Now, it's interesting. When we talk about worship, and with the way most people approach worship, is in terms of emotions, isn't it? Yeah. Now, is worship an emotional thing? It better be. If worshiping the holy God that we talked about tonight does not bring emotions, there's something wrong with your worship. If you don't experience a sense of fear, a sense of joy, a sense of awe, a sense of conviction, a sense of brokenness, all of those are emotions. And if we don't experience those in our worship, I will tell you that our worship is failing. But if all we experience in our worship is emotion, then we're in trouble there as well. Because Paul says we've got to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, of our intellect, of our understanding. Understanding of what? The understanding of God. The understanding of who He is. That's what's vital and what's important. How many of you have ever heard the term worldview before? No, worldview. It's a specific thing. Okay, a couple of you. So this might be a little bit of a review for you. Let me just tell you, a worldview is something that every culture has. Every specific culture has a worldview. Every person has a worldview. All right? And basically a worldview is this. It's a culturally structured or built set of assumptions that underlies how you perceive or respond to reality. An easier way to think about that as a worldview is the lenses that you perceive reality through, the way you see the world. Okay, have you ever noticed how two people can look at the same thing or the same event and have two different ideas about it? That's because they have different worldviews. All right? And so what I want you to see is how a worldview works in our lives. Let's imagine for a second that a Martian came from outer space and he wanted to check you out to learn about you. Okay? And he's just going to observe you and try to figure out what he can figure out. And as he comes in and he begins to observe you, the very first thing that he can see is your behavior. Right? And your behavior... You got that one up there, John? Keep going. Sorry. There we go. Your behavior is the outermost thing about you. It's the actions that he can observe, right? What do I see you do? Where do you go? How do you act? Who do you talk to? How do you talk to them? What do you eat? What do you drink? When do you sleep? Everything you do or your actions, that's what can be observed. And your actions, your behavior, is based on, if you could look a little deeper, your values. Right? Now, your values are the things that help you make decisions, that help you decide what is right, what is wrong, what you should do, what shouldn't be done to fit in to your culture, to your society. Those are your values. Where do those values come from? If you go a little bit deeper than that, those values sit on top of your beliefs. What do you believe is right? What do you believe is wrong? Right? And at the very core, and this is what Paul is getting at, the very core is this idea of a worldview. And a worldview is really concerned with answering the ultimate questions of life. And how you answer those questions defines your worldview. And I'll give you some examples in a minute. But take a look at some of these questions. Who am I? Where is God? Why are we here? What sense do we make of where we're going? All right, there's the eternal question. What sense do we make of death? Am I free? Can people change? How can I reconcile the existence of God and evil? And if you guys ever think about that question, is life good? A complete set of questions. Now, Chuck Colson, who is a writer and just a great man of God, he kind of filters those down a little bit to four main questions. Where did I come from? What's my purpose? Why is there sin and suffering? And is redemption possible? Now, let's talk about how this worldview works for a second. Let's take a Christian worldview, okay? As a Christian, how would you answer those four questions? Where did I come from? What would be your answer? God. God created us, right? Right? What's my purpose? To bring glory to God. Very good. All right? Why is there sin and suffering? It's all Adam's fault. That's what I heard over there. Why is there sin and suffering? For God's glory, the product of a fallen world. I think all of those things are valid answers. Is redemption possible? Yes. And how is redemption possible? Through Christ, right? Through God's mercy, He's provided us with the death and the resurrection of Christ. Who we have redemption and justification through Christ, okay? Now, as a Christian, you believe those things. Now let's think about somebody who's not a Christian, how would they answer those questions? All right? Where did I come from? My mom. What was that somebody said over? Oh. How about evolution? Yeah, we came from primordial ooze and we became fish and eventually they became monkeys and we became people out of monkeys. And okay, so that's understand here, I'm not talking about right or wrong. What I'm talking about is a worldview. Okay? We're not debating whether it's right or wrong. I'm just saying this is a worldview. I want you to understand, and I want you to understand how it shapes who we are. What's my purpose? What does a non-Christian think about their purpose? To make money, be successful, take care of your family, have a job, okay? Why is there sin and suffering? Because we're immoral people. What was that? That's life. Because God is an evil person. Okay? Is redemption possible?
No.
Some people say no. There are some non-Christian religions who would say, yeah, but for example, a Buddhist would say, yes, but you've got to go back and be recycled over and over and over again. And eventually, you'll do well enough to make up for the bad and be good. And okay, now, you got these two worldviews. One's a Christian and one's not a Christian. Let's take a topic and see how you would handle it. As a Christian, how does the topic of abortion, how does your worldview help you understand the topic of abortion? Okay, as a Christian, when you think about abortion, here's what you should be thinking, right? God created everything, and so that child, God created that child. And that child's not a blob of tissue, because as a Christian, I understand that Scripture says that we're created in His image. And so abortion is wrong because Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder is what it actually, the word means. And so it's murder, taking an innocent life. That's a Christian worldview of abortion, right? Here's what the worldly view says. Okay, let's take the idea of an evolutionist. Well, we are people and we can do what we want. We just evolved to be who we are. If I don't want that child, it's not really a child anyway. It's just a piece of tissue. Therefore, it is okay, and in fact, not only is it okay, it's my right to end the life of that child in the womb because, hey, it's my choice. Do you see how your worldview makes all the difference? Now, what I want you to see is your worldview is deep inside of you at your core. Think of, for example, of a river, right? If you're standing on a river, let's take the Brazos River. It's a good example. The Brazos River is very deep normally, right? And it's also very nasty. It's also very dangerous. You guys might remember, was it 2 years ago we had a coach drown? Last year? Yeah. Man, it seems like it was 2 years ago. A while back, we had a coach die. Because, why was it? If you stand on the bridge out here and look at the Brazos River, what do you see? Justice. Yeah, there's a current, but it doesn't look like, you know, the Snake River over rapids and everything. It's just water flowing, right? Underneath, down below, are currents that go opposite ways and down and up. And if you go in the Brazos River, you could be pulled in and drowned, right? That river, that deep level, is where your worldview moves at. If I want to change the surface of a river, I can just move my hand on it and change the direction of the current, can't I? But when I move my hand and take it away, what happens? It goes back to its normal flow. But if I could go down at the surface of that river and totally change the bed of that river and divert it a different direction, what would happen? It would flow differently. That's the way worldview is. You can change your behaviors for a short period of time, but if you don't change your worldview, those core parts of you, you're not going to stay the same. That's why, for example, people have trouble losing weight. Right? A lot of the weight loss programs, what they're geared at is to change your behavior. Right? You know, I'm going to count my calories. I'm going to do these things that keep me from eating too much. I'm going to cut my food in half and slide it over and only eat half, chew slowly. Okay, all those things are behavior modification. What happens to most people after a while? They get tired of it. I do. You give up. So how do you change that? Well, you've got to get down on your worldview level and understand that at the base level, what does God say about your body? How should we be treating it? It's a temple. We should be taking care of it. You've got to change at that level if you want to change your behavior. Now, there are lots of different kinds of worldviews, but let me just talk to you about two different kinds. There's a secular worldview, and there's a biblical worldview. What I want you to see that with a secular worldview, it begins with man. What's at the center of a secular worldview is man. It's my rights. Yeah, and that's not, you know, woman versus man. That's like the generic man, human, okay? It's my rights, my desires, my expectations. It's my will. That's what's at the center of everything, all right? Now, what I want you to know is just because I have a secular worldview, that doesn't necessarily rule out the idea of God. It doesn't necessarily rule out the idea of the Bible. But what I want you to see is a secular worldview is centered on I, me. Does it make sense? What I'm saying to you is that you can be a Christian and have a secular worldview. You tracking with me? Okay. That's what Paul calls the mind of the flesh in Romans 8. He says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Right? So that's a secular worldview. Contrast that now with a biblical worldview. Biblical worldviews, it begins with God. God is at the center. It's His rights, His desires, His expectations, and it's God's will that are at the center of your life. Everything in a biblical worldview is centered on the God of the Bible. Now, nowhere is the difference between those two, secular and a biblical worldview, more evident than in worship. This is why I'm talking about this tonight with respect to worship. In our churches today, we see that collision between a secular and a biblical worldview, for example, in the most obvious place, in the music that we sing. Right? Take a glance at this video John's going to run.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now, I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites.
No, come
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME, or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
Totally awesome. Totally awesome. What's at the center of that worldview? Yeah, himself, me, man. Is that worshiping in spirit and in truth? Of course not. And you know, we look at that video and it's funny, and in fact it's ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, it's stupid, it's ridiculous. But here's the deal. It's just an extreme version of what we practice in the church today. Yeah, what? Yeah, it really is. Let me give you an example. How many of you guys are familiar with Michael W. Smith's song, Above All? You heard that song? All right, let me remind you of some of the words of this song, okay? And let me read you the verses, okay? Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began, you being Christ. Any problems so far? No, absolutely not. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth, Jesus. That's pretty awesome. Any problems so far? Here's the chorus. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Any problems? Man, that's a beautiful description of what Christ did for us. And thought of me above all. Any problems? And thought of me above all. Does that line up with Scripture? Can I tell you, it does not. This is a great song, except for one word. I would change that last line, the phrase, to say, and thought of you above all. Does anybody not see that? Come on, be honest. Does that not make sense to you? Tell me. Do you see what I'm talking about? So you think it would be, it's okay if what he was saying about Jesus is, you thought of all of the world above all. Or you thought of the church above yourself. Or you thought of us. You think that makes it better. Let me share something with you. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Let's take a look at this real quick. And by the way, this you might not grasp this the first time. That's okay. This is something that I know that John is going to take you through in depth. But this is very important because this is at the core of what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read you verses 21 to 26. Listen to what Paul says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And here's a verse you should be familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You can think of propitiation as like as a payment, as a substitute, right? By His blood, He took our place on the cross. It should have been us that died, but He died for us. Now, here's where I'm getting to. Because Paul says all that, and then he tells us why that happened. This, Christ dying on the cross in our place, was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. What he's talking about here is that God had overlooked sins in the past. Think, for example, of King David. King David is known in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. But do you remember what David did? Lusted after Bathsheba. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Tried to cover it up by lying and setting up and having her husband murdered. By the way, her husband was a loyal soldier to him who fought for him and for his kingdom. That's despicable. And you remember Nathan, the prophet, came to David and said, told him this story about a guy who had a lamb and he was... This other guy came and stole the poor man's lamb to sacrifice it. And David said, "That's awful. Who would do such a thing?" And Nathan, do you remember what Nathan said to David? "You are that man." But you know what? God overlooked that sin, didn't he? Yeah, he overlooked it. He passed by it. Why did he pass by it? Because he's merciful. Okay. Here's the problem that was created. God passed over a lot of sins. Here's the problem that's created. You see, sin robs God of His glory. Would you agree with me on that? It rejects His glory. Sin does. And so, by passing over all those former sins, what happens is it gives the appearance that God would be in agreement with sinners about the value of God's glory. Oh, it's okay. I can overlook it. What would that say about God's glory? It's cheap. It's not that big a deal. We can ignore the sin. The sin destroys the picture of God's glory. That's okay. I'm merciful. Don't worry about it. That would say God's glory is nothing. And that was a problem. So God, He had a choice. There were a couple of possible solutions here. Number one, God could have sent everyone to hell. You see, because God is just. He cannot overlook any sins. He might put them aside for a while, but sooner or later, as the great, what is his name, R.G., what was the guy, the pastor, there's payday someday, that guy, okay? Sooner or later, there's payday. There has to be judgment on sin. And so God could have said, I'm just going to send everybody to hell. And you know what? God would have been perfectly righteous in doing so. He had every right in the world to do it. That was one option he had. He'd have been fair to do it. The second option is to sacrifice his one and only son. And that's what he did. And he did that, why? Because we were worth it, because we needed to be saved, and we were good people, and it wouldn't be fair that we'd go to hell. Is that why God sent Christ to the cross for us? No, he did it for his glory, to protect his glory. Because if he overlooks sin, what he'd be saying is, my glory is worth nothing. And so he sent Christ to the cross for our sin. And I want to tell you, God, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was not thinking of you and me above all. What God was thinking about was his glory. What God was thinking about was his vindication. God's love that he has for you and I is reflected in his love for himself. That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? But we need to see that and understand that. Our worship is of God is affected by this order. Number one, for God's sake. Number two, for our sake. It has to be that order. And so when we sing that song, and I cringe every time we do it, he thought of me above all. That's not in line with Scripture. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to think. We've got to think. You know, we sang a song a little earlier tonight. It's the first time I'd sing it with you guys. A song called Forever Rain. Right? Did you guys like that song? John said it's your favorite. And the verses, listen to the verses. You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you have covered all my sin. Amen. That's awesome. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. Man, I say, amen. And then there's this subtle thing that takes place here in the chorus. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world, forever reign. Do you see an issue there at all? Or at least a potential for an issue? We've shifted in this song from exalting God, from praising Him for who He is, for His characteristics. You're good, right? You are love. You are peace. You are true. You are more. You are Lord. All of those things are true and good and awesome. And then in the chorus, we switch around to make it something about ourselves. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. There's an issue there And it's a subtle one. I'm not saying this is a bad song. If it was a bad song, John wouldn't have you sing it. I know, John. But what I want you to see and understand is there's a potential in there for a wrong motivation. Because if our worship is ever about us or what we can get out of it or a payment for something God has given us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Over the past couple of decades, as our culture has changed, the kind of music we listen to has changed, hasn't it? I mean, even in the last 10 years since I've been here, what we've listened to has changed. A lot of you guys probably in here are into rap, aren't you? Some of you are, and you know what? That's perfectly fine, provided it's rap that's about good things and about the Lord, and there's plenty of good rap out there, okay? Yeah, Lecrae, Flame is another good one, okay? I, on the other hand, do not connect with rap. And you should be very grateful that I don't stand up here and rap. Okay? I'm a rock and roll person. Okay? But my point is things have changed. 30 years ago, we were all about hymns out of the hymnal. And there's nothing wrong with hymns out of the hymnal. It's a cultural thing that's changed. And here's the tragedy. As churches have begun fighting over this, and what it shows is this collision of a secular worldview and a biblical worldview. In fact, they even have a name for it. They've called it worship wars. Isn't that awful? That's a terrible thing. Let me tell you, several years ago here at our church, we used to have this thing we did. And we would ask, we had these pieces of paper out, and they said, post my prayer need. And it said, I would like for the church to pray for. And then it had a series of blanks, a place where you could put your name. And at the bottom it says, this prayer request will be posted on the screen at the conclusion of our worship service for our fellowship to be in prayer for you and your need. That's a great motivation, isn't it? If you got a prayer request, let us know. We're going to post them at the end of our services. They'll flash up there. That way you can see the prayer needs that are in there. Well, let me just share with you a couple of joyful prayer requests that we got. Okay? And I've kept these because I knew sooner or later they'd be a good illustration. All right? Both of these, by the way, are anonymous. I have absolutely no idea who did them. I don't really want to know who wrote them. Here's what the first one says. I would like for the church to pray for removal of the pastor and music director. Too many 7-Eleven songs need to give more hymns. Also, do not need all this jumping and screaming. I have never seen people act this way in a Baptist church before. Here's what the second one says. I would like the church to pray for fewer praise songs and more hymns. Goodness. Too much time spent on music. Now, you're laughing at that, and I know what you're thinking in your heart is, them stinking old people, they just can't get with it. Let me caution you. I've heard just as many complaints from the other side of people saying, why do we have to sing all these hymns? Why do we always have to do this? Worship, this is boring. Let me tell you, both of those comments say to me is, I've got a secular worldview. I've got a secular worldview. It's a ridiculous battle, isn't it? If we're going to practice biblical worship, then our minds have to be renewed. Here's what I want you to know. Worship is not about what you like. Do you hear me? Worship is not about what you want. Worship is not about what you can be. Worship is not about what you can do. Worship is not even about what you have to offer. Worship is not about anything other than holy, almighty God. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. John, I'm going to skip playing the audience of one, but I am going to read them some of the lyrics. Or can you put those lyrics up there for me? Just show the slide without playing the song. Have you guys ever heard the song Audience of One? It's an older group, like 7 years old, a group called Big Daddy Weave. Okay? And I want you to listen to the words of the song. I come on my knees to lay down before you, bringing all that I am, longing only to know you. Seeking your face, not only your hand, I find you embracing me just as I am. And I lift these songs to you and you alone as I sing to you and my praises make your home. And listen to this chorus. To my audience of one, you are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come and your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord. That's what our heart needs to be. You see, if our heart is, I want to come to you to get your love, Lord. I want to come to you to get your forgiveness, Lord. I want to come to you for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. Then when we do that, we're making it about us. Does our Heavenly Father want us give us His love? Yes. He extends His love to us. In fact, the only reason we can love is because God first loved us. Does He want us to have experience His grace? Absolutely. But it's about God. The question is, how do we know if we've got a biblical worldview? Well, let me give you a little tool that you can use. If you want to know if your worship is proper, if you're coming from a right place, a right heart, a right motivation, ask yourself this question. Are you pursuing the grace of God, or are you pursuing the God of grace? Do you see the difference in those two things? It's very subtle, I know. Does that difference seem significant to you? Here's what a secular worldview says. I pursue God as a means to receive grace. I pursue God as a means to receive forgiveness. What's at the center of that worldview? Me. That view says, I'm just looking for a get out of hell free card. And I want you to understand and know tonight that you can be a Christian and still have this secular worldview. In fact, I would submit to you that many people in the church today, they think just like this. A biblical worldview says this: it's by grace, only by grace, that I am able to even approach God and to pursue God. God is the center of the grace. The biblical worldview says, you know what? Even if God did not save me, I'd still worship Him because He's the only one worthy of worship. Now, you understand that's an impossible thing, right? Because if I seek after God, it's because He drew me and called me and enabled me to seek His face. And He's not going to turn me away. But I want you to see that heart. Even if God does not save me, I'm still going to worship Him because of who He is. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like Job. Job said, though He slay me, I will hope in Him. One of my favorite sets of guys in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You remember Nebuchadnezzar said, look, it's going to be okay, guys. Just bow down and worship me. Worship this image of me, and you'll be okay. And you remember what they said to him? They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's pretty cool right there. But they went even further. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, for them, it wasn't the salvation that God provided from the fiery furnace. For them, it was God Himself. God was who they sought. That's what our worship needs to be. So, our minds got to be transformed. Here's how you do it. Studying the Word. Reading the Word. Talking about the Word. There's a lot of you in here that probably right now, where you're at in your life, you don't understand or grasp how blessed you are to be in a church, to be in a student ministry that puts the emphasis on God's Word. As it is here. You may not understand right now that as you study and do these things, that you are being transformed by God's Word. You may not appreciate that today. But when you get to college, you're going to appreciate it. When you get married, you're going to appreciate it. When you begin to have children, you're going to appreciate it. So here's my challenge to you tonight. Ask yourself that question. Are you after the grace of God, or are you after the God of grace? Then I want you to take an inventory of the time you're spending in God's Word. Are you reading your Bible daily? Do you just read the Bible to get through it, or are you studying it? Do you spend time memorizing passages of Scripture? Are you part of a small group that studies Scripture, talks about it together? The last thing I want to challenge you to do is resolve. You're no longer going to conform to the world. You're going to get into God's Word, and you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you'll do that, God will bless you. And I don't mean God's going to, okay, I don't mean that in a Joel Osteen kind of way, that God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. I mean that God is going to bless you with His presence in your life, and that will be sufficient for you to give God glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are mighty God. You alone are worthy of our worship, or anybody's worship. And so tonight we exalt Your name. We thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul, who taught us how we can be transformed. Lord, take the sword of the Spirit and transform us. Change us into the likeness of Christ, that we might worship You in spirit and truth. Father, we give You praise tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.